heavenly calling of the church and Paul's doctrine. Today I'd like to take up some of the precious truths that the Apostle Paul gave us from a risen Christ in glory. And I think we will see two things in connection with every truth that we touch on, and we're only going to touch on a few today. Two very definite things in connection with every truth. Number one, it connects us with a risen Christ in glory and makes us realize that we're a heavenly people, that we belong to heaven and not down here. And secondly, that each truth has a practical application in your life and mine. It's not just something that we hold up here. You know, when I was in college, I had to study things like physics and chemistry. And sometimes, we who were going into medical school, we began to think, what good is all this going to do us? Why do we have to study all this? Let's get into the real meat of the course. And the prof said, listen, you guys, it's going to make sense. When you get there, you'll see that you need it. And they were right. And they were right. You did need those things. We didn't know it at the time. And so if some of these things don't really readily, shall I say, have their practical application, just remember they do. They all do. And at the same time, they connect us with a risen Christ in glory. Let's turn first of all to the book of the Acts. A very basic, precious truth, but one that comes, I believe, to the Apostle Paul, Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 38, and I hope you will all recognize this verse. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now turn over to one more verse in Romans 6. Romans 6, we'll tie these two together, and verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, or old nature, is crucified with him, that is Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And then in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to lay some emphasis on these verses because I feel they're so important. So important. First of all, Paul tells us that we're justified from all things. That was a revelation. That was a truth that had never been known before. The thief on the cross was the first man that ever knew where he was going for sure when he died. He was the first one that knew that his sins had been put away. But he knew it only as an individual. But Paul received that truth collectively for all of us. And again, I want to say, there may well be some here who don't know that, who don't know what it is to be justified from all things. Let me tell you, it is God's desire, God's will for you right now that you know the truth of what we've been read here. You know you're a sinner. You know that you need a Savior. Why not come to Christ and be justified from all things? But you know, dear fellow believers, and I know most of you here know Christ as your Savior, do you realize that you're justified from all things? You know, our brother Dave talked a little bit about that a few days ago. And if you weren't here, or you didn't catch it, I'd recommend that you listen to it again. Because the blessed truth is that the blood of Christ has taken away everything. You know, we don't realize that sometimes. We don't want to bring out what we really are into the presence of God. We don't want to realize how bad we really are. But as Brother Tom said last night, it's a wonderful thing to be free from myself, because that old nature is a terrible thing. And we don't realize how bad it really is. But God says, let it be as bad as it wants. Is it awful? That's fine. I hate it, God says. But it's all been done with in the death and the bloodshedding of Christ. Do we realize the truth of that? Justified from all things? That links me with the glory. Because that gives me a title to be there. Justified from all things. No Old Testament saint knew that. For them, when they died, it was a leap in the dark, if I might use the expression, so that they could trust the Lord for what was before. But they didn't know what happened immediately after death. But you know, or you can know, that you're justified from all things. But then that verse in Romans, to me, is even one step further. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, they knew about sins. And the sacrifices in the Old Testament addressed the wrong acts that people did. If a man did something wrong, he had to offer a sin offering. If a man sinned, there was a penalty for it. There was a law. God said, this do, and thou shalt live. But in the Old Testament, the question of the root, the old nature, the real cause of it all, wasn't addressed. What it did was addressed, the fruit of it was addressed, but never what was inside. And you know, in Christianity, through Paul's ministry, God has addressed what is inside. Do you want to be free from sin? Do you want to have deliverance from it all? How many of you here have come to Lassen Pines, or been at a general meeting, or been at some other work of God for young people, and you've gone home all fired up for the Lord, and you said, why, I just love to live for the Lord from now on. And then you walk out the door perhaps the next day, whether you go to school or to work, and all of a sudden something happens, and it's just as if someone stuck your balloon with a pin, bang, and you're right down to earth with a thump again. Oh, Paul's ministry enables us to deal with that. Some of you here are having problems and difficulties. I've talked to a few, and I know that there are lots of you that are having them inside, and you don't feel free to talk about them. You say, how do you know that? I know, because I've been there. And if you talk to some of us here, you'll find out. We don't mind talking about it. We've been there. Don't think you're the only young people that ever had problems and difficulties, or ever wondered how it was you could ever live the Christian life, or wondered how it was that you could ever get around those awful tendencies inside to do what you know is wrong. The Apostle Paul says, that's all gone in the death of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? When God sent His Son into this world, His blood put away my sins. But here we have a different truth in Romans 6, and something which is vital to get hold of, and that is that in the death of Christ, God sees the death of that old sinful fallen nature. Oh, you say, it's not dead. It's very much alive. Yes, it is. But in God's sight, it's dead. And God says, I want you to reckon it to be dead. Is it bad? That's all right. It's all been done with. It's under the shelter of the blood of Christ. It's dead. It's gone. And now I want you to walk in newness of life. Let me make a couple of comments here. First of all, I believe very firmly that all of our misery, and I say that word advisedly, all of our misery ultimately can be traced to the fact that we don't want to admit that the old nature is as bad as it really is and have done with it. We think there's some good in it. And when somebody perhaps says to us, you know, you do this, or you do that, or you've got this tendency, or you've got that tendency, instead of bringing it out before the Lord, we defend the old nature. We say, I have a right to this, or I have a right to that. No, I have no rights for the old nature. That old man has no rights at all anymore. He's dead in God's sight. But let me carry that one step further. Maybe you've been hurt by things in the past. Maybe things that had to do with your past, your life in the past, whether it was in your home or outside your home. Maybe you've been badly hurt. Again, I say, Don't think that you're the only one. Some of us have been there. And it's not the hurts that so much cause the problem. It's our feelings about those hurts. And let me make this very clear, and I say this very humbly, that what God wants you to do is bring those feelings to the cross. And recognize that there God saw the end of even those. Are we nursing bad feelings about something? God says, I sent my Son to die for that. He knows all about it. He died for that. And in the death of Christ, I see the end, even of bitter feelings, bad feeling about things that happened to me in the past. Can I get clear of them? Yes, I can, by the grace of God. And what we have here brings us into the good of it. Now, we don't have time to go into all the ramifications of it, but I'll just make this comment, that it is by the power of the Spirit of God and in looking to Christ that we can get deliverance from those things, but we must want to be delivered from them. If I like to hold those feelings and nurse them along and think about how badly I was treated by someone or how difficult an upbringing I had or how difficult a time I have at work or in my assembly or what the assembly did to me or any one of a number of things, God says you don't have to let that govern your life because Christ died for all of that. And I'll make one more comment along these lines. You know, sometimes you may wonder, even though you have been saved, you knew you were saved, and sometimes you wonder if you're really saved. Have you ever had those feelings? I have. I've been there. I know what it's like sometimes to wonder, am I really saved? Is it really true? Is it real? Or am I just paying attention to something that I've been brought up in and maybe it's not all true at all? Let me tell you why that happens. And I tell you from experience. I tell you from experience. Almost always, in fact, I think it's fair to say always, when a child of God gets to the point that he doesn't know whether he's saved or not, or begins to doubt his salvation, it's because he has allowed some sin, something unjudged before the Lord in his life. And because of that, the Spirit of God can't minister the joy of Christ to his soul. I say that from experience. It happened, I don't mind admitting to you, fairly recently. It wasn't a question of doubting my salvation, but there was something there that I knew wasn't right. And I said, Lord, what is it? What is it, Lord? And he soon showed me. There was something I had to judge, something I had to reach back, and it went a long way back. And I had to go back to the point where it started. And I had to pull that weed out by the root. Pull it out by the root. Now, I don't say I did it. I hope I did it. I trust I did it. The Lord knows. But if you doubt your salvation, if somebody says something to you at college, somebody brings something before you at school, your friends talk about things and you begin to think, I wonder if it's all true after all. You may have those doubts momentarily, but if they keep on coming over and over, go back, ask the Lord what it is. And as I say, I think you'll find that you have allowed that old nature to do something that has hindered your enjoyment of the Lord, because He delights to give us the enjoyment of Himself. Well, I've dwelt a little more on that perhaps than I had meant to originally, but just in being here the last few days and in hearing some comments both from older ones and younger ones, I think the problem is more widespread than we realize. And it sometimes takes us a lifetime to get a hold of this truth, but it doesn't have to, because the Lord wants you to have that deliverance. Paul's ministry, justified from all things, delivered from the old sinful fallen nature through a risen Christ in glory. Now let's turn over to a different subject. And I'm not going to dwell too long on this because I see by Dan's outline that he's going to talk on the body of Christ. But I want to make a few comments about it because it's so important. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then in Ephesians 4, that we can connect with this, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Ephesians 4 and 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. The second blessed truth that I'd like to bring before you is union with Christ, union with Him. And how does that come about? Oh, the Spirit of God has come down and united every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ into one body. Oh, that's a truth, you know, that the more I think about it, the more I marvel at it. You know, it was a truth that was lost for centuries. And I can recall reading the experience of one man in the last century. And he got to thinking about these verses that we have read. He thought, one body, one Spirit, Spirit uniting me into one body. But if I am a member of the body of Christ, Christ is my head in heaven. I have a head in heaven. But if I have a head in heaven, every other Christian has the same head. And if there's one head, there's one body. And he got it. And it gripped his soul to think that every believer belonged to that one body. I can remember reading the story of a man who lived up in Eastern Ontario, Captain J.B. Dunlop, dear man of God whom I never knew. He's been gone over 50 years now. But way back in the 1800s, when he was a young man, he got hold of that truth that he was a member of the body of Christ, and that every member of the body of Christ was a member of that same body with him. And he was so excited about it. He knew some Christians out in an area. He said, I want to go and break bread with them on the ground of the one body. Things were new in those days. There weren't very many assemblies, if any, in Canada. And so he got a loaf of bread and he got a bottle of wine. And it's kind of amusing, but I can just see the dear young brother. He was about the age of some of you brothers here, and it was wintertime. And he got in the sleigh. And he was so excited that he was a member of the one body that he rode along in the sleigh, and he had the loaf and the cup there, and he didn't pay any attention, and he upset the whole sleigh in the ditch and so on because he was so excited. Well, he wasn't hurt. He got out and put the sleigh on the road again, and away he went. It gripped his soul that he was united with a risen Christ in glory by the Spirit of God that came down, and he was a member of that one body. Well, the story has a kind of sad note because he said when he went to those Christians and wanted them to act with them on that truth, he said very few seemed to be interested. He couldn't generate the excitement, if I might use that word advisedly, in them that he felt. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt really, excited about something? Perhaps even about something to do with your work, or something new that you found, or maybe a truth of Scripture, or maybe something that you've enjoyed, and you've gone to some others, and, oh dear, they just can't seem to get the same kind of response as you have. Well, that happened to him. And he had to realize that sometimes even those who were members of that body weren't as concerned with it as he was. But, oh, I'd love it to get a grip on your soul, the truth that the body is one. Because many of us here have the happy privilege of being gathered on that truth. And in that loaf on the table, we see every true believer. Does it have its practical application? Yes, it does, because when we meet together to remember the Lord, it's the broadest ground possible. Every believer is there. Now, they don't all come, but we have to leave that with the Lord. If some don't want to act on that truth, we have to leave it. But by the grace of God, you and I can give expression to that truth, not only when we come together, but when we go about our everyday lives. Do I meet a child of God? He's a member of the body of Christ. He's my brother in Christ. She's my sister in Christ. And our heart goes out to them. That never had happened before. In the Old Testament, Israel was like a flock of sheep in a fold, as you get in John 10. And there was a wall around them. Dear fellow believer, don't make a wall in Christianity. There are no walls in Christianity. If you read the 10th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus led his people out. It says he leadeth them out. And now instead of there being a fold with a wall around it, it says there should be one flock and one shepherd. Now that's not the truth we have here, but the principle is the same. Don't make a wall in Christianity. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ, and you are united to a risen Christ in glory by the Spirit of God. Now, we're not going to talk particularly about the operation of the Spirit of God, but only to make this one comment, that all of our enjoyment of Christ comes through the Spirit of God ministering Christ to our souls. When I am in a good state of soul, and there is nothing on my conscience between me and the Lord, then the Spirit of God delights to minister Christ to my soul. He doesn't have to be prompted to do it. But if I allow sin on my conscience, then the Spirit of God has to occupy me with my sin until I judge it and get rid of it. And if you think about that for a moment, that makes sense. Because if God has done with that old man of sin and wants the new man to manifest itself in my life, then how can God bless me? How can the new man show forth what he has from Christ when I allow the old man to act? I have to judge it. And so it's as simple as that. But all of our enjoyment of Christ comes from the Spirit of God ministering Christ to my soul. And I might make another comment. It is the Spirit of God that interprets the Word of God for us. I am not entitled to interpret it any way I want. And you will hear many dear believers who interpret it in different ways. Well, it says in Ephesians 4 there, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit means that unity into which the Spirit of God is trying or delighting, endeavoring to lead all Christians according to the truth of God. And so, if the Spirit of God is ministering Christ to your soul, ministering Christ to my soul, we aren't going to be at diametric opposite ends as to the basic truths of Scripture. And if you find that you are not in agreement with some as to the basic truths of the Word of God, oh, then go to the Lord about it. Say, Lord, show me. And if you go with an open mind, and honestly wanting the Lord to show you, He will. No question about it, because the Spirit delights to minister Christ to our souls. One more point. 2 Corinthians 11. I want to bring this in because it's so beautiful. And that is the truth of the church as the bride of Christ. Strictly speaking, that wasn't exactly a revelation that was given only to Paul. John speaks of it too. John speaks of it too. But Paul brings it before us in a very special way. And I'd like to bring it before you in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Because this to me is something that you can relate to and I can too. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The bride of Christ. But he is in heaven. Where's the marriage going to be? Up there. John speaks of it, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be up there. But you and I are engaged to Christ down here. What's it like to be engaged? Some of us know, at least we can remember. Some here are very definitely aware of what it's like. And you know what an engagement is? It's a promise. It's a promise. Do we waver on that promise? Yes, we do. What would a young man think of a young woman if she went out and started flirting, if I might use the word advisedly, with other guys when she was engaged to him? Oh, he'd say, what's this? What's going on? But how many times you and I do that, and yet the Lord's love is always the same. But do we remember that Paul's object was to present them as a chaste virgin to Christ, that is, for him and him alone? This world has all kinds of attractions for you, and you know that a girl who is engaged might well look around and say, well, my husband-to-be isn't here at the moment, and there are lots of other good-looking guys around. Why can't I just... Oh, no, you'd say that's not right. That wouldn't be right. She's made a promise. That was all right before she was engaged, but not now. Not now. May you and I realize that our bridegroom is in heaven. Our bridegroom is up there, and we are engaged to him while we're down here. As I say again, strictly speaking, it's not one of the cardinal truths that the Lord gave to Paul, but it's one that Paul brings in a very special way in order that it might reach your heart primarily. And so I thought I would like to end on that note today, because you and I can all realize what it's like. And just ask yourself, would a girl who is engaged and really and truly knew that she wanted to marry that man, because once in a while it happens that a couple get engaged and maybe they aren't so sure, and I've heard of engagements being broken. But you know, when we come to Christ, there's never any doubt, perhaps. But what would you think of a girl who really and truly knew that she wanted to marry that man, and yet went out and just carried on with other guys because she wanted to have a little fun? Would she be happy? Would she enjoy that? She might think it was fun for a moment, but when she got home at night, how would she feel? She'd feel awful. And you know that. Have you ever felt awful because you know how you've grieved the Lord? Sure you have, and so have I. But when we come to him and confess it, oh, we find that his love is the same. He may have something to say to us about it, but it's always in love. If you have been found flirting with the world, breaking your engagement in a practical way, remember, the groom isn't going to break the engagement. The bridegroom isn't breaking the engagement. The Lord has no doubts about it. He's not going to break it. He reaches out, he says, I want you back. I want you back. And if there's anyone here that has, in a practical way, perhaps broken his or her engagement to Christ, remember, he hasn't changed his mind, never will, because he loves you too much. And he's going to present you, as it reads in another scripture that we won't turn to, same book of Ephesians, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He's going to present you that way, but he's working toward that end down here now. Could we sing a couple of verses of a hymn very quickly? I'd like to sing the last two verses of number 75. I think we know that one, if it isn't pitched too high. Just the last two verses.
Taken up with thee, Lord Jesus, I would be, finding joy and satisfaction all in thee. The nearest and the dearest,
pray together. Our loving God and Father, we own with humble hearts the speaker more than any, our failure in enjoying these heavenly truths about which we have been speaking. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for Thy finished work. We thank Thee for the ministry that Thou hast given as risen in glory. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit which makes it good to our souls. And now we just pray that practically we might live out what Thou hast given us. For we ask it in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.